You'll understand once we get going why I said that. Psalm chapter 89, verse number 19. The writer of this psalm says, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." Let's stop there and let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we would be lost without it. We're thankful that it told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that it assures us that because of the shedding of blood on Calvary, we can have forgiveness of sin. Father, we'd have no way of knowing these things if it wasn't for the Bible. But God, we appreciate and understand its value to us today. Lord, we do not worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. But we know that, Father, everything we know about you, how to approach you, how to worship you, we know because of the word that you've given us. And so, Father, you have exalted your word, you said in Psalm 138:2, above your very name. And we appreciate, God, the fact that we can hold something in our hand that we can read and learn about you so that we know how to please you, how to obey you, how to stay right in fellowship with you. I pray, God, you bless our study of your word tonight. Father, may we never approach the word of God as we do anything else in this world. But, Father, may we always understand that as we approach it, your spirit that lives within the heart of the redeemed wants to teach us and guide us into all truth. So, Father, help us to esteem your words this evening as our necessary food, that, Father, what we need to sustain us spiritually in this life. Bless your word in our time around it this evening. I pray, Father, you give everyone something that would just increase our love and dedication to you. Father, our appreciation for giving us your word. Bless it, we ask tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 89, we saw it last week as we began, was written by a man named Ethan the Ezrahite. The title of Psalm 89 tells us that. And though we don't know a lot about Ethan the Ezrahite, we know that he, according to David, he was a very wise man. His wisdom before the time of Solomon was not exceeded. Solomon came along later, asked God for wisdom, and God made him wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. So he's a very wise man. He's writing in Psalm chapter 89 about the Davidic covenant, about the covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 7, or 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God made with David through the prophet Nathan. We talked about that last week. We talked about the stating of the covenant in verse 1 through verse number 4. And we noticed that three times it said forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Verse 2, mercy shall be built up forever. And we notice the permanence of the covenant. When God makes a promise, when he makes a covenant, he keeps his end of the promise. His promise does not end. It does not wear out. He does not go back on it. He's not an Indian giver. And we're going to focus on that tonight. And we might spend a lot of times away from Psalm 89. That's why I'm not sure how far we'll get in the psalm itself. But I believe the direction we're going to go is necessary for our understanding of Psalm 89 as well as the Bible as a whole. And so we talk about the stating of the covenant in verse 1 through 4. In verse 5 through 18, we saw the security of the covenant. That God who makes a promise has the ability and the strength to keep that promise. And again, as we think about God's covenants, we need to remember these things. That when God gives a covenant, he's able to keep it. He's strong enough to keep the covenant. We cannot make a covenant with God because we don't have the ability or strength to keep the covenant. But God can make a covenant with us because he is strong enough to always keep that covenant. And so we find the security of that covenant. As we looked at it last week, we saw in verse 5 through 8, and again, we're just going through quickly. We saw last week that the security of the covenant is proven on God's part by his power in heaven. Verse 5 through 8 talk about the wonders of God in the heaven. If He's wonderful enough and strong enough and awesome enough to do all these things that He's done in the atmosphere and the galaxies, then surely He can keep a covenant He makes with man. And so we saw the security of the covenant is based on God's power in the heavens. Not only that, but we saw in verse 9 through verse 18 that the security of the covenant is based on God's power in history. God has always come through. God has always delivered. There's never been an army or an enemy that could stand against God. And so if God is the one that makes the covenant, nobody can overthrow that. The devil himself tried one day back in history past, tried one day to overthrow God in heaven. And we know where he ended up. He ended up cast down to this earth where now he's temporarily the prince and the power of the air. But one of these days he'll be chained and locked up in the bottomless pit. Nobody stands against God. His power in heaven, his power in history, proves that when he makes a covenant, he can keep it. And so we've talked about the stating and the security of the covenant. Before we get into the last two things about this covenant in Psalm chapter 89, I want us to think about God's covenants in the Bible. There are five covenants that God has made with man. And that's why I said I don't know how this will work tonight. I want to look at those five covenants, and that might take all of our time, and we'll never finish Psalm 89. But if that's what happens, I'm okay with that, because I think it's good for us to understand God's covenant, because for us to understand the doctrine of eternal security, we have to understand the God of the Bible. See, here's the problem. When somebody says, well, you know, you Baptists believe once saved, always saved. If you don't believe that, you don't understand the God of the Bible. He has made five covenants in the Word of God. And every time he made a covenant, that covenant is still existent. He made covenants. He made two of these covenants in Genesis. He made one of them in Exodus. And those covenants are still in effect right now. When God makes a covenant, it is permanent. And one of his covenants, the fifth covenant, as we'll see tonight, is his covenant that he made with his son Jesus, that when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, those that trusted him would have that forgiveness. That's given by a covenant from God. And if you don't believe that once you're saved eternally, you're questioning God's ability throughout history to be more powerful than heaven and more powerful than history and to be able to keep his covenant. It's not just a small matter of doctrine. I've talked with folks that say, well, you know, and this would make sense. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you're going to live better than those that think that once they're saved, they're always saved no matter what. Logically thinking, that would make sense. If you think you're going to lose it, you'd be very careful. If you think you can't lose it, caution to the wind. I can do whatever I want to. But you know what I found out? That's the opposite of the way it happens. Because I've known folks that believe they can lose their salvation. They're not as careful about sin as folks I know that know they can't lose it. You know why? Because first of all, it doesn't matter. Human nature's the same. And you're going to sin after you're saved. And if you're going to sin after you're saved, either you're scared to death you're going to lose your salvation, or you have your comfort in Christ and don't worry about losing it, and so it motivates you to live right. So the natural tendency, well, if I thought I could lose it, I'd go do whatever I want, that doesn't fit. Second of all, theologically, if you don't understand and appreciate the doctrine of the power and the security of God, you can't live right anyways. And so the very arguments for the thing you can lose your salvation turn out to be against them. And you don't understand the God of the Bible, who when he makes a covenant, keeps them. Let's look at the covenants of God. Let's see if any of them that he's given from 6,000 years ago, he's ever gone back on. Let's go back to Genesis. You say, wow, this is going to be long. We're starting in Genesis. But look at Genesis chapter 9. Here is the first covenant God made in the Bible. Now, there are some that say there is an Adamic covenant, that God made a covenant with Adam in the garden. And I'm not going to question that he did, but the word covenant was never used. And so we're not going to go look at that tonight. We're going to stick to where God used the terms covenant. And the first one he made was with Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, you know what has happened here. The flood has ended. Noah and his sons are getting off the boat. Noah chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so Noah's sons are coming back. Now notice, go down to verse number 8 if you would. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish, here it is, my covenant. My covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Here's the covenant. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. The covenant that God made with Noah, we call it the Noahic covenant. The covenant he made with Noah is, I will never again destroy the world by water. Now the first question I'd ask you, how long was that covenant in effect? 100 years? 200 years? 2,000 years? You say, well, no, it's God's covenant. It's permanent. He'll never destroy the world again by what? When God makes a covenant, it's permanent. It's not temporary. It's not conditional. He didn't say, I'll never destroy the world again by water unless the wickedness of man is great like it was in Genesis 6. That's why he destroyed it with water in the first place. Because their wickedness was great. God did not say conditionally, I'll make a covenant based on conditions. As long as you don't get wicked again, as long as man doesn't defile himself again, as long as I don't have problems with you and you're ungodly in your imagination again, I won't destroy it. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to give you a covenant. I'll not destroy the world again by water. And we're in the year 2010, and God hasn't done it since he promised he wouldn't do it. When he makes a covenant, it's unconditional, and he keeps his promise. Notice he said, and you know this in verse number 12, of Genesis 9, he said, and God said, this is the token of the covenant, all right? God said, I made the covenant, and here's a sign for you. The token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and that bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. God gave the rainbow as a signal of his covenant with man. So every time you see a good hard rainstorm, when it's all over and clears up, you can usually find a rainbow in the sky. So what is that? That is a token of God's covenant. Again, it wasn't temporary. It wasn't conditional. It wasn't for a certain period of time. That Noahic covenant made way back then is still in effect right now in 2010 and will be in effect until Jesus Christ comes back. So when God, here's the pattern, the biblical pattern. When God made his first covenant with man, he's kept it to this day. All right, remember that. Let's look at the second covenant that God made. It's found in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said for him to leave his family. And he said, go into the land I shall lead you to. And in chapter 15 and verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All that land that those people occupied at that time, God said to Abraham, I'll give you that land. That is the Abrahamic covenant. All right, we talked about the Noahic covenant. Now we're in the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham, you know how Lot chose the direction he wanted to go when they split? And Lot said, I'm going to go down there to Sodom and Gomorrah and pitched his tent toward it. And God told Abraham, don't worry about Lot. You look in every direction you can see. And everything you see out there, I'm giving to you and to your seed. That covenant has never been repelled. Repealed, thank you. That covenant has never been repealed. That covenant has never been disannulled. That covenant still stands today, that land belongs to Israel. You say, well, they're not in all of it yet. No, they're not in all of it. It goes from the Mediterranean and past the rivers on the border. And right now there's Palestinians living there. And there's some Arabs living there. And Egypt claims part of it, and everybody else claims part of it. But that land still belongs to the Jew, and one of these days God's going to fulfill it and give it all. The covenant has never been disannulled. When he made that promise to Abraham, it stands forever. There's times where Israel did not have the present possession of that covenant. Turn over to Genesis, or if you're in Genesis, to Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 6. You know what happened historically to Israel. Abraham got into the land of Canaan. He dispelled the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the otherites. He got them all out of there, cleaned the land out. He got the land. But after a while, they went down into Egypt. And they left the land of Canaan. And you say, well, what happened to God's promise? Where's the covenant? I thought it was permanent. It is permanent. That doesn't mean man always experiences it or values it. But the covenant has never been disannulled. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse number 4. Back up to verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, by the name of the God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, and the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. There were times in Israel's history where it seemed like the covenant was gone. The covenant had been broken. But God hadn't broken it. Israel had wandered away from the land, but God's covenant still stood. It was not based on Israel's obedience. It was not based on Israel's faithfulness. It was based on God's faithfulness. When we get back to Psalm 89, we're going to see God's faithfulness emphasized when it comes to the covenant. So again, we find the pattern. God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you this land. And though they got out of the land, and right now are out of the land to a certain extent, that covenant has not been revoked. That covenant is still in effect, and that land belongs to Abraham, and they're going to move into that land very soon. And that covenant was not based on man's faithfulness. Again, if we have a covenant with God now, we're going to see the fifth covenant. If we have a covenant with God, then that covenant stands, and it doesn't depend on our wanderings. It doesn't depend on our current situation. If God has made a covenant, that covenant still stands. So we see the pattern, the biblical pattern. And anything against that is false doctrine. When God makes a covenant, we've seen two times, it's permanent. It's unconditional. It's irrevocable. It's not based on Noah, and it's not based on Abraham. It's based on God. All right, those are the first two covenants mentioned in Scripture. The third one is in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 27. Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, you know this story. Exodus 34 and verse 27. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. And after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. All right, he's talking to Moses. So we had the Noahic covenant, where God made a covenant with Noah. I'll not destroy the world again by water. We have the Abrahamic covenant, where God made a covenant with Abraham and with his seed. He said, this is going to be your land forever. Now he's making a covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, we call it. And he says in verse 28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't neither eat nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. All right, the Mosaic covenant is the law. It's the Ten Commandments. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know what the Ten Commandments are? I'm not going to ask you to recite them, so don't worry. Do you know the Ten Commandments have never been revoked? The Ten Commandments are still applicable. Even today, they're our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God's never changed his mind about them. He's never said, hey, you know those Ten Commandments? I'm going to drop number five, and I've got a new one to put up. The same ten are the ten today. The same ten from way, I mean, think about it. The same Ten Commandments from way back in Exodus are the same Ten Commandments right now. You can't find a top ten list of anything in this world that's going to be the same after that many thousand years. But God said, these Ten Commandments, I'm going to make a covenant with Moses. And those Ten Commandments are God's covenant, and they're still in effect today. God still says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God still says, thou shalt not kill. God still says, thou shalt not covet. God still says, honor thy father and the mother. All those things that God said are permanent, they're unconditional, and they're still God's covenant with us today. And he said to them, and he wrote the tables of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. You know where those Ten Commandments went? Remember, you know the first time Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had them in his hand, and he came down and the people were having a wild party at the bottom of the hill. I mean, they're playing the rock and roll music and everybody's dancing and they're making golden calves and just having a big wild time of things down there. And Moses looks down there and wonders what's going to happen. And he grinds those, he smashes those tables into powder. And so God writes them a second time. And the second time, when Moses was dead, those two tables got put into what is called what? The Ark of the Covenant. It's permanent. Those two tables, what was written on them, are still in effect right now. They're unconditional. God's commands to man are still God's commands. It's not based on Moses. Was it based on the children of Israel, whether or not they could keep it? It was still God's covenant with man in the days of Moses. So we have the Noahic covenant. We've got the Abrahamic covenant. We've got the Mosaic covenant. All of them permanent. All them based on the power of God. All them unconditional. Now we come to Psalm chapter 89, just for a moment. And in Psalm chapter 89, again, well, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Psalm 89, you know, as we're talking about, is about the Davidic covenant. That's the fourth covenant that God makes. But the Davidic covenant is actually made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so let's look at it there. Verse number 8, we'll start 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 8. Nathan is the one speaking. According to verse number 3, Nathan said to the king, and then the Lord says, go sit, tell David this. It's in verse number 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, have made thee a great name, like in the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as aforetime. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, he will make thee a house. And when thy days shall be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom. I'll be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with a rod of iron, the stripes of the men of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from before Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Here is the covenant that God made with David. Now you say, well, the word covenant's not used there. No, it's used in Psalm 89. Look back now at Psalm chapter 89. I knew we'd get there. Psalm chapter 89. And in verse number 3 it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. That's a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so in that agreement, in that covenant, God said to David, he said, I'm going to set up your house, and there will be a king of David on the throne forever. Now, there have been times where there was no king of David on the throne. You know that after David died, Solomon, his son, took the throne. So that was fine after that. But while Solomon was there, because of his wickedness, God divided the house. And Jeroboam and Rehoboam divided the tribes of Israel. And from there down, you had a divided house. And on one of them sat a son of David all the way down. On the others were thieves and robbers and all kinds of malcontents on the throne. And then eventually, both of them went into bondage. And so from that time forward, you say, right now, there is no son of David on the throne. The covenant's been disannulled. The covenant is not existent. No, the covenant still stands because the seed of David's still going to sit on the throne. There might be times where it looks like the covenant is not in effect. There might be times where it looks like the covenant has been revoked or repealed. But the covenant is still there. Though it might not be seen clearly, the covenant is still there. This is the biblical principle. When God makes a covenant, it's permanent. When God makes a covenant, He's going to keep it regardless of what man does. Notice in Psalm 89, he said in verse number 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break. David's ancestors might not be faithful to withhold their part, but God says, regardless of their behavior, I'll not break my covenant. That's eternal security. God says, I've made a covenant, and regardless of their behavior, I will keep my end of the bargain. When somebody tells me, well, I don't think you can be saved all the time. If my salvation was based on me keeping it, I lost it the day after I got it. If my salvation isn't secure in Jesus Christ, if it's based on my behavior like these guys, I would have blown it a long time ago. But thank God my salvation is based on God's covenant. And you can't make too big a deal out of this. So I said, well, it's no big deal if they think they're saved and can lose it or not. It is a big deal. It questions the character of God. Because every time God made a covenant, this is the fourth covenant. He's made this one with David. And every time he's made a covenant, it cannot be repealed. It cannot be overthrown. The behavior or the actions of man do not affect the covenant that God makes. Now let's go to the last covenant because it's the one that applies to us. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 10. We've talked about the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, these covenants that God made with each of these Old Testament saints. The pattern is, every covenant is permanent. Every covenant is irrevocable. Every covenant is based on the power of God to keep the covenant, not the power of man to keep the covenant. And so we see the pattern sent by God. Now, you know, somebody said, well, you're reading that into the Bible. I really can't see how you're reading that into it. I'm getting it out of the Bible. Because the things that we're saying, I don't see how there's any contradiction to them or any untruth to them. Every covenant God has made so far, God has kept His end of the deal, whether man kept his end or not. If it was up to man, God would destroy the world by water again right now. But He promised thousands of years ago to Noah when He made a covenant, regardless of man's actions, I'll not destroy it again by water. He made one to Abraham and He said, I'm going to give the Jews the land. Regardless of how they behave from this point forward, the land is still going to be theirs. Every covenant God made is not based on man's condition. So why would we think when we get to the fifth covenant that it's going to be different than the other four covenants? Why are we going to think now that the covenant made with Christ is less powerful than the one made with Noah, Abraham, Moses, or David? I mean, if God made one with them and they were permanent, do you think the one He's going to make with His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to be less powerful and less effective than the ones He made with those four human beings? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now this goes back to the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah. There are prophecies back there. And we're not going to take the time to run all these, but Paul, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews, is quoting from Jeremiah. And they said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Is that conditional? Is that based on man's behavior? I mean, once he has blotted out our sins, will he come back and say, oh, I will remember them again, and break his covenant that he made with his son? Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, there's the basis of the covenant. By the blood of Jesus. Now, is that weaker than the rainbow? Is that weaker than the two tables of stone? I don't think so. The covenant he made is based on the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. All right, do your part. Don't waver. But if you do, it doesn't mean God goes back on his word. Doesn't mean God's an Indian giver. Doesn't mean that for the first time in history, after all his other covenants and being faithful, that this time God's going to go back on his covenant. He kept it to Noah. He kept it to Moses. He kept it to David. He kept it to Abraham. And now he's going to break it to Christ and say, oh, I'm sorry. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember because you didn't live up to your end of the bargain. Man has never lived up to his end of the bargain in God's covenants. But that didn't affect the covenant of God. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's talking about us right now. Because of the better covenant, that's what it's called. Because of this better covenant, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. We're doing encourage one another, he says in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Somebody said, well, that doesn't mean you're supposed to go to church all the time. Well, then what does it mean? I mean, in the context is used, let us do this, let us do that, let us do this, let us provoke one another, let us consider one another, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If that's not church, I don't know what in the world it is. And I've always noticed the people who say it's not church are the ones that don't go to church all the time. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's he talking about? Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. You know who that's talking about. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That's the covenant. That he may establish the second. The first one will be fulfilled. It's called a new covenant later on. But he says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest that standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin, but this man, verse 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. When you got saved in the sight of God, you are perfected forever. God made a covenant with you based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And if God can break that covenant, if God can say to you, you have not lived up to your part. You have not earned your half of the covenant.
If God can say that, it would contradict His nature in the other four covenants He made in history past that are still in effect right now. To believe that God can break that covenant, to believe that, for me to believe, I could lose my salvation if I mess up, is to doubt the character of God. The proven character of God. He made the covenant with Noah. I won't destroy it by rain. Made the covenant with Abraham. It's going to be your land. He made the covenant with Moses. I'm going to give you these commandments. The covenant with David. Your seed is going to sit on the throne. All those are still in effect and still coming to pass. And He promised His Son, Jesus Christ, those that I give to you will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's His covenant with us. And if He could break that covenant, you say, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you won't lose it? Because I have a covenant with the Father. And I didn't make the covenant with Him. He made the covenant with me. When I got in Jesus Christ by faith in Him, when I was into Jesus Christ, His covenant to me became effective to me. He already made the covenant to all those that are in Christ. He made a covenant to His Son. All those that I've given thee, you will not lose any. And so my salvation is not based on my ability to keep it. You say, well, that means you go out and do whatever you want to. No, that means I still struggle with sin. I still fight temptation. I still have the devil working on me, the flesh working on me, the world working on me. But I don't say, well, because I'm saved, I'll go do whatever I want to. You know, if I did that, I'd probably not really saved. Because I wouldn't understand the character and the nature of God. So when folks say, well, if I did that, I'd lose my salvation, I wonder if you're really saved in the first place. Because you don't understand the character and the nature of God. And so we read in Psalm, turn to Psalm 89. Now we'll start. Turn the tape on now. Now we'll start the 45-minute lesson on Psalm 89. He said in verse number 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Verse number 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. He said in verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. Verse 36, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. The message I want you to get tonight, we're done. Don't worry. We'll finish Psalm 89 next week. The message I want you to get is there's five covenants in the Bible. And in every time that God made a covenant, I don't want to sound redundant, but I just want to drive home the truth. That every time God made a covenant, it was up to Him to keep it, not up to man. And every time He gave it, He kept it. And He's strong enough and powerful enough to keep it. And if any of those covenants were based on man's ability to keep their end, God would have destroyed the world by water a long time ago. God would have taken the Jews out of Israel by a natural holocaust before now. He'd have removed them out. But the reason they're there is because God is going to keep His covenant with them. There are going to be times where they'll doubt it, and we'll get into Psalm 89 next week. There are going to be times right there, and this is a prophecy of the tribulation period. There are going to be times where they're going to say, God, how long? You've made a covenant with David. Why are we fleeing from the Antichrist? Why are we out of our homeland? Why are we suffering all these things? There are going to be times where they're going to think, God, is your covenant been broken? Is it void? God's going to say, no, I don't go back on my word. It doesn't look good right now. It looks bleak right now. But I will fulfill my promise to the house of David. Sometimes you don't feel saved. Sometimes you wonder, if I'm saved, how come I have these problems? How come I struggle with these thoughts? If I'm saying, you know what that is? That's you questioning God's covenant. It's all right to do that. It's all right to feel that way. But then just remember, when God made that covenant with you, He's going to keep it for all time. It's not dependent upon you keeping it. And the thing that gives you strength is knowing that it's up to Him to keep it. Man, if I believed it was up to me to keep it or I'd lose it, that's not good biblical theology. That's not good security. That's not good peace of mind. But resting in the promises of God, that God made a covenant through the blood of His Son, Jesus, that when He saved my soul and forgave my sins, He said, His sins and His iniquities will I remember no more, based on the covenant and the promises of God. That's the Bible. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, well, again, we are so thankful we've got your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that your spirit would be our guide and our teacher. Father, I have no desire to manipulate the Bible to teach things that I think it says. God, my complete desire is to yield myself to your word, to Father, be taught by it, and have it teach, and have it instruct, and have it guide by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we believe tonight that the things that we've studied and looked at are true to the word of God. And so, Father, help us to rest in your power. Help us to rest in your promises. Help us, God, to rest in your preservation of our salvation and our souls and not our own ability. Thank you, God, for the peace and the comfort that your word gives in these areas. Thankful to know that the day we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins were cast as far as the east is from the west. Our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. And that, Father, one day we'll stand in heaven, not because we've held up our end of the deal, but, Father, because you have been a faithful Father in keeping your covenant to us. Bless your word. Encourage us tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, you're over there. Page. I almost looked the wrong way. Page number three. Page number three. The altar's open tonight. If you need to come and thank God, if you need to come and speak to Him, if He's spoken to you, you come.